In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Light is the name of the religion curriculum used in our school and throughout our church body. This last Friday, our 7th and 8th grade Christ Light class began the last unit of the school year. And the unit is entitled, "What Do I Say, Lord?" And what it's all about, lesson after lesson, is presenting real-life situations that Christians will find themselves in and learning what portions of Scripture, what promises of God are best used in those moments to share forgiveness, eternal life with others, especially those who may not yet know it. What's interesting is the very first lesson begins with the very first portion of Scripture to be contemplated, taken from 1 Peter in chapter 3. Peter is the one who speaks in our text this morning from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. In his first letter to the early Christian church, Peter encourages all of us to be prepared. To be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have, but as he says, doing that with gentleness and respect. If you spend a little time on a character study of Peter in the Scriptures, you will quickly come to realize he was not always a gentleness and respect kind of a guy. The pre-Easter Peter was brash. He was impulsive. He was overreaching and over the top, and on a number of occasions had to be rebuked by Jesus. And in the last hours of Jesus' life, he even revealed himself to be something of a coward. But the post-Easter, after-Easter Peter that we find in the book of the Acts of the Apostles is a whole new man. We find him taking the lead on Pentecost Day. When the throngs had gathered in Jerusalem for that ancient festival, he's the one that stands up 50 days after the resurrection, 53 days after his profound denial of even knowing Jesus, and fearlessly preaches to the crowds of Jerusalem about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and salvation through his name alone. And this will become a central theme to the interaction of all of the early disciples and those who heard their gospel proclamation. This echoed what Jesus had clearly and purely taught. It led people completely away from any hope of earning something from God, especially a way into his favor and eternal life with him. It didn't mince words about sin and guilt, but in balance, it equally presented and proclaimed Jesus Christ as the answer, as the hope of saving anyone and everyone. The only way to life with God forever. There are multiple and equally amazing accounts of gospel proclamation of the early disciples in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. One of them we began last week. The first half of the account that's here for us in our lesson this week. You may recall what all unfolded. Peter and John were on their way to the temple at Jerusalem, and as they arrived at the gate called Beautiful, they met a man who was there begging because he had been lame since the day he was born. He was brought there on a daily basis to ask for favor from those who came to the temple. And when he asked Peter and John, they told him in so many words, "We do not have silver and gold to give you. We have something much better." And they proclaimed to him the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in the name of Jesus, they told him to get up and walk. Do you remember what happened next? He was so excited to be able to walk. He didn't just walk. He began to dance and sing and make a spectacle of himself in his joy there in the temple courts. So today, we find in a lesson, Peter and John on trial the next morning. They are before the Sanhedrin, expected to give an answer for this disruption, this public spectacle that they had created there in the temple. They actually had to spend a night in jail for, in the name of Jesus, giving a man who had never walked in his life the ability to walk and dance and sing. That is really what became the problem. Up until this moment, it seems that the leaders of the Jewish religion and the leaders of the Jewish nation were not really all that concerned about the disciples. They didn't think much of them. They pretty much had dismissed them as inconsequential because, after all, they had locked themselves behind closed doors for fear of these very people. From the moment of Jesus' burial until even weeks after Jesus had begun to appear to them as their resurrected Lord. But with the events of the previous day and everything that went on in the temple courts, clearly things began to change. And they now saw them as a threat. Listen again to Peter's defense of their right to proclaim Jesus as the Christ, as the resurrection, as the answer to the human dilemma of sin and death. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you completely healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Nothing here can be labeled disrespectful or lacking gentility. Peter was given the floor. He was asked to speak to this group and give a defense for what he had done. And the Holy Spirit created in that moment an amazing opportunity. And Peter was up to the challenge. As you read these words, you realize he was brief, he was concise, he was extremely accurate, and he even added an Old Testament prophetical reference, just as Jesus had taught him to do. And so when he proclaims from Psalm 118, the psalm we have sung today, that Jesus is not only the Messiah, but he's the very capstone, the central figure, the pivotal reality of all of creation and all of history, all he is doing is stating poetically what he states in the very last verse. Eternal salvation with God is found in Jesus Christ alone. Only one name saves. What had gotten into Peter? Faith. Faith and a complete conviction. He had been led to see Jesus as his Savior, his Master, his eternal Lord, and he had heard numerous times Christ promise him an indwelling spirit that would give him the words to speak when he was in situations like this. And it led to a profoundly powerful testimony about what he knew to be true. Spending 40 days listening to and learning from the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ had a tremendous impact on Peter and the other disciples as well. And he truly was at this moment an entirely different man than he was the night before Jesus died. An entirely different man spiritually. Remember how he had previously failed big time. In the hours before Jesus' death, he had actually got into an argument with Jesus, who had predicted that he would deny him. And Peter said in so many words, "I would die before denying you. I would go to prison before denying you." And Jesus said, "No, you're going to deny me." And it wasn't that long, a couple hours later, that Peter was literally calling down curses upon himself, wishing himself in hell if he wasn't honest in saying that he didn't even know who Jesus was. He didn't even know who that inconsequential servant girl was referring to when she asked, "Aren't you one of Jesus' followers too?" It completely shattered Peter to pieces. He ran out into the darkness, weeping, sorrowful, certain that his failure was a forever kind of impact failure. But it wasn't. Jesus started putting the pieces of Peter back together right away, resurrection morning. Do you recall what Jesus did? In some of the gospel accounts, as Jesus tells those who are seeing him for the first time, and even the angels too are directed to tell them, go to the disciples and Peter and tell them we're going to go see them in Galilee. And so Peter had his interaction with Jesus, and quickly and profoundly and completely, Jesus put the pieces of Peter back together in a way that led to the moment when at the shore of Galilee, on the occasion where Jesus had not only offered them a huge catch of fish once again, but had made breakfast for the disciples himself, he puts an arm around Peter and walks him down the shore line, just the two of them, and he reinstates Peter, not only as a disciple, but as the leader of the disciples, responsible for Jesus' sheep and his lambs, believers, old and young, and they're being fed with the Word of God. Peter had spent 3 years with Jesus. The Sanhedrin? Not only on this occasion, but their other interaction with Peter and the other disciples took note of that reality and how it made them different. They noticed that these were unschooled, ordinary men. They were just regular guys, and yet they had been with Jesus. And that had changed them. Peter was confident in Jesus' promises always to provide him the words he would need in every situation. Peter wouldn't be a perfect proclaimer from this day forward to the end of his time on earth. We know that as well. We know that there would still be moments of hubris and misguided notions and the needing course correction from Jesus himself and from the Holy Spirit and even the Apostle Paul. But from this day, the day of Pentecost forward, from that day on, Peter would be a fearless proclaimer of the resurrected Jesus. He would proclaim Jesus' name as the only name that can save. And he would encourage every last one of us, followers of Jesus, to be and do the same. Confident proclaimers of Jesus as the only name that saves. So what about that? As I think over my own life and my own life experiences, even as a pastor, I can account for way too many situations in which I was silent, when I was fearful, when I was uncertain, when I did not seize the opportunity and failed to be the witness that God gave me the opportunity to be. I can honestly count more of those than knowingly the moments when I've really been the difference maker that God has called me to be. How about you? Do you have rising awareness of guilt immediately upon this topic being raised? Are you the prepared proclaimer that you would like to be? Do you know the word well enough in your own mind to be someone who could be a source of blessing for others? Are you confident? Do you believe that you have something to offer others, that God could use you in given moments where he's placed you in that circumstance to be the difference maker, offering eternal blessing through his word to someone else you've known your whole life or someone else you've just met? Peter would convince you today that that's exactly who you are. If we were to make a list right now, allowing everybody in the room to contribute to that list of all the reasons why we find ourselves silent in moments of opportunity, distracted or resistant or just unsure, or like Peter, moments where we're profoundly cowardly, it would make quite a list, wouldn't it? And I'm sure that there would be lots of overlap on that list that of realities that are common to so many of us. And I'm sure that embarrassingly, there would also be those things that are unique to us or a very small group that in admitting them, we would be red-faced with shame. But we're not going to build that list right now. And there's a very good reason that we're not. Because right now I can tell you with absolute confidence that every single one of our failures to proclaim Jesus in those moments has been completely washed away and forgotten in the shed blood of the risen Christ. Every single one of us can completely forget, with God's permission, every single past failure to proclaim Christ. In a few moments, we can receive Jesus' body and blood as the lockdown certainty that God has not only paid for every one of those failures, but erased every memory of them, just like he did for Peter. Jesus will give us opportunities galore in the days ahead, the years ahead, until that moment when we see Jesus face to face to proclaim him as the only name that saves in the realities and opportunities and the moments of our own lives. So what's going to stop us from growing in our knowledge and trust of Jesus? What's going to keep us from being better prepared proclaimers, giving an answer for the hope that we have in Christ? Whatever your answers are to those questions, own them as well. Offer them in confession to Jesus Christ and be just as certain that every one of those is also taken upon him in his suffering and his death and his glorious resurrection that guarantees you purified from every one of them and welcome to stand in God's presence and stand before the world with God's authority to proclaim Christ as the only name that saves. Find the time to daily read, to listen to meditate on, to apply to your life the living word of your living Savior. Jesus promises you all the same things he promised Peter and his early resurrection disciples. He promises you that in the moments that he creates for you to be a proclaimer, he will provide the words. That he will protect you. That he will always be with you. And he will embrace you again when you fail. But he will use your proclamation to make an eternal difference in the lives of others. Not everyone will want to hear what you have to say. Not everyone will agree with what you know clearly is spoken in the Word of God. And I don't think this is a revelation to you, but there will also be those who confess to being your fellow Christians who will not agree with everything that you say, or always appreciate the fact that you are ready to seize the opportunity to speak a word of correction or encouragement or a reminder that Jesus is the only name that saves in any given moment. But all of that, while it may cause some fear and be disorienting for a moment, it's a known quantity. What it really is a human reaction to God's word or the devil's reaction to God's word. And what it only really is a conquered enemy lashing out in the last throes of ebbing life. You represent the victor. You proclaim the one with proven certainty to be the Lord, the God, the resurrection himself. The one name and the only name that saves. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Only one name saves. Praise him. Praise that name for saving you. Proclaim that name with confidence as the one name that saves everyone. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.